Tonight we continue our study on the series entitled Christ Formed in Us. And tonight we're looking at covetousness. I had mentioned, it might have been a couple times back, that the theme verse is 1 Timothy 1:5. That the purpose of the commandment, the goal of our instruction, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You remember Christ and what he said in the Beatitudes, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. That the goal we seek is holiness in our whole being. Think of Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 24. Relates with these verses. Psalm 24, look at verses 3 and 4. And it relates tonight also with covetousness, which is idolatry. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Hear now the word of God. A question there. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Answer, verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He who has clean hands, in other words, we're righteous in what we do, what we say and do in our actions, and a pure heart, that everything is flowing from a heart that's pure. And David stressed that in Psalm 51. His prayer of repentance of God, asking God to create a clean heart in him and renew a steadfast spirit within him. And the goal we seek then in our sanctification is purity, holiness in our whole being, our whole conduct, not just words and actions, but our heart, that we would be pure in heart and not just have clean hands. And when we think of Christ being formed in us, Galatians 4:19, the character of Christ, the purity of Christ, covetousness is a big one. When we think of, we've thought of different sins, you think of pride, right? Think of anxiety and worry, think of impatience. Think of various sins that we have that deal with in our character, in our heart. Well, covetous makes the top ten. Covetous makes the top ten. And of where God summarized the whole moral law in the Ten Commandments. And the tenth commandment of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, the neighbor's manservant, maidservant, his wife, his ox, his donkey, his manservant, his maidservant, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That we shall not covet any earthly thing. And a definition, and we'll see this play out when we look at various verses tonight, Lord willing, and we'll kind of have some bullet points for a while here and then kind of list some warnings that God gives us against coveting. But a definition that can be given is this, covetousness. Desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. Desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. And the opposite of covetousness is contentment in God. So what we're seeking, you know, you think of You know, against pride, we're seeking humility, right? Against impatience, we're thinking patience, right? That's what our goal is, to be a patient person, long-suffering. Here, what are we seeking? In our battle against covetousness, we're seeking contentment in God. And we don't want to desire anything in which we lose our contentment in God. And this is why covetousness is referred to in the Bible as idolatry. If you look at Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because when we're covetous, when we desire something so much that we lose our contentment in God, we're no longer content in God, we're seeking contentment in an idol. We're seeking to be satisfied and content. Worship an idol. And really, when you think about it, Piper points this out, that the Ten Commandments begin and end then with the same commandment. What's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Colossians 3, 5, covetousness is idolatry. So thou shalt not covet, right, is essentially beginning and ending the Ten Commandments with the same concept, having no false gods, no idols, and the second commandment of the Ten Commandments, not worshiping them. And then the Ten Commandments end with, thou shalt not covet. So it, in a sense, the Ten Commandments begin and end with the same concept. They're bookended. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 6 through 12. In this section, the actual word covetousness or coveting does not appear in this text in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. But it's all about this battle between covetousness and contentment in God. Between desiring something so much, some earthly thing, money or anything else, coveting something so much that we lose our contentment in God. The battle is between here covetousness on the one hand and contentment in God on the other. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We're going to refer back to this text at different times tonight. But for right now, I want to point out that in this battle against covetousness, we do not covet. How? By fighting the good fight of faith. By fighting the good fight of faith. And that's why in the middle of that section in verse 12 there, fight the good fight of faith. When we flee these things, we must look to God and His promises and trust in Him, seek contentment in Him. Faith, if you remember, it cannot be separated from humility. It always comes with humility. If one is sinfully proud, it's impossible to have faith. When we're humble, we see ourselves as unworthy. We see everything around us as unworthy. Our resources, our strength, our wisdom, our riches. We don't glory in these things. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. We don't glory in our own self-worth, our self-riches, our self-wisdom, our self-strength. But we glory in the Lord. And in a sense then, it's fighting the good fight of faith, to look to God, look to His wealth, His wisdom, His riches, and all that He is for us in Jesus Christ. But it's seeing through the eyes of faith, that spiritual sight, faith, and looking to all that He has promised us in Jesus Christ, which are yes and amen in Him. 2 Corinthians 1:20. The righteousness that we seek in sanctification can only be found by faith in God and His promises. The righteousness that we seek in our sanctification can only be found in God and His promises. I put some verses on the board there. Romans 9, 31 and 32. The Pharisees knew they had to seek righteousness, but they sought it the wrong way. That's what he's getting at here with Israel. Romans 9, 31 and 32. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, and they sought to achieve it through their own works, through their own self-effort and self-strength and self-wisdom, and failed to achieve it. We've got to pursue it by faith. Faith in God and in His promises. And really, in 1 Timothy 6, that's what he's referring to, of flee these things, O man of God, in 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. How? Fighting the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Seek it through faith. We're to pursue righteousness through faith. Faith in God and in His promises. Galatians 2:20, right? For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. John 6:35, Jesus said this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me, that is putting faith in him, shall never thirst. Coming to him putting faith in him, believing in him, is this idea of spiritual eating of him and drinking of him, satisfying our inner appetite, our spiritual appetites that God has given us, that we can only find contentment and satisfaction of that inner appetite. You know, where you're so hungry physically, where you're, oh, I've got to get something to eat. I've got to eat something or drink something. I'm so thirsty. You know, when we are physically, well, you seek something, then that appetite to be satisfied. And then you get done and you're full and your belly's full and you sit back, ooh, content and satisfied. And you unbuckle, you know, maybe the first buckle, you're so full and you got to sit back and, whew, content and satisfied. You know that feeling. Well, that's what we're talking about in the spiritual realm, of having that spiritual appetite. And only by walking by faith in Christ, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life we live, we walk by faith, not by sight, right? As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. But that is finding contentment and satisfaction in Christ, since he alone satisfies our spiritual hunger and our thirst. And if we seek to satisfy somehow, some way, buying a lie, and seek to satisfy that hunger and thirst elsewhere, it's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Yes, great example with Asaph in Psalm 73. That's exactly right. And this theme we find, and you'll find it all over in Scripture, really, when you start to look for it, of finding our total satisfaction and contentment in God. It's really the essence of godliness. The life of God and the soul of man, that we're totally satisfied in him, and we're seeking not outside, everything else looks like mud puddles. Next to him. We're satisfied in him. We're seeking him. Faith. See, great humility, great faith go hand in hand. And it's that idea then of what goes hand in hand with it is contentment in God and all that God is for us in Christ. Being satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ, as Piper would say. But that's absolutely, and you find that all the way through in Scripture. Let's look for another example. Asaph in Psalm 73. Well, we find it also in Philippians. Let me put it this way. This contentment in God is not only a fight to be fought, in other words, it's a battle. When we think of 1 Timothy 6:12, right? Fight the good fight of faith. It is a battle to be fought. But it's not only a battle, a fight to be fought, but also a secret to be learned. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Now before we go there, let me also write this on the board. Paul is clear. He does not covet the Philippians gifts to him. In the context of this, Philippians 4:10-11 and 15-17. Turn to Philippians 4. Let me read verses 11 and 12 first. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So to be content in God and in His promises is something to be learned, not just a fight to be fought. I know, he says in verse 12, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That in, whether he has great need or whether he has a whole bunch materially, he's content in God. Either way, he's learned that secret. Now, to see this in context, let me read 10 through 12 and then 15 through 17. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, their gift giving to him. Not that I speak in regard to need. He wants to make absolutely sure, he appreciates their gifts, but he wants to make sure I'm not coveting them. I'm content in God and in his promises. I'm not coveting your gifts, but I do appreciate them. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This idea, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, verse 13. To be able to learn this, I can learn this through the strength of Christ, that no matter what state I am, in poverty or in riches, I'm content in God, and I've learned that through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You've done well in giving me gifts, support. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gifts, he's stressing it again. Not that I seek that, I don't covet that thing that would lose contentment in God. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He wants to stress absolutely again to them that he doesn't desire it so much that he loses his contentment in God. He's not coveting it. Which it could certainly be implied, because he's thanking them for it, appreciating it. But he wants to make absolutely sure that it's not because of covetousness that he's saying those things, that through Christ strengthening him, he can do all things, and he's learned to be content in all his circumstances. Whether no one gives him gifts or whether whole people flood him with gifts, he's learned to be content, satisfied in God in all circumstances. So let me write this on the board before we read it. So in Philippians 4:19, in other words, God will give you what you need for contentment in Him. And avoid covetousness.
What Paul is saying there is interesting. And just notice he's got the "and" in verse 19. So in other words, Paul said, here's the example, my life is an example, the imitators of me, then as I imitate Christ, then he'll do the same for you.
And that's exactly right. The "and" is "and for you also." He'll do this. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He'll help you be content, learn to be content in all circumstances, make just as he did for me. That's exactly right. Yep. Great. And we can take that verse and take that as a promise that we stand on by faith and say, you know what? And God will supply all our need too. He will help us be content and strengthen us as he did Paul and as he did the Philippians. And he will strengthen us also that we may learn to be content and satisfied in God in all things, whether we are poor or whether we are rich. That it's not these things we covet. We're satisfied in God, contented, but it's something to be fought against, 1 Timothy 6:12, and also something to be learned by the strength that God supplies. Let me erase this on the board here. So let me list out here. We'll put God's warnings against coveting. We can say this: these are things we must preach to ourselves when we're tempted to covet. Biblical truths and principles to preach to ourselves when we're tempted to covet. To say to ourselves, coveting, it, in other words, coveting, never brings satisfaction. And I didn't say it, but you could say the temptation that was presented to Eve by Satan in Genesis 3. And then she looked at the tree. And the way she looked at the tree there of the knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden tree, that it looked good for food. It looked good to make one wise. She's looking at it in a way that's coveting. She's desiring it in a way that she lost her contentment in God and God's promises and God's threats. But she lost her contentment in God. And through coveting, she ate and gave to her husband, and he ate. But coveting never brings satisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Luke 12:15. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5:10. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this: He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity, that one will not be satisfied. You know, the age of the robber barons, where, you know, what did he want? Was it Rockefeller who said $1 more, or J.P. Morgan? I forget which one, but J. Paul Getty. How much money is enough? He said, $1 more. He always wanted more. And that's why they're never satisfied. It won't satisfy. These things around us will never satisfy the spiritual inner hunger and thirst that we have. John 6:35, only Christ will satisfy our hunger and our thirst. When we put faith in Him and rest in Him and walk by faith in Him, He's the only one that satisfies. Loving or desiring than silver will not be satisfied with silver, and loving and desiring abundance with increase, it'll never satisfy. More income, a raise, a better job. We have to be careful in all of this. Can there be such a thing as a better job? Yes. Can there be such a thing? These things aren't, you know, but we have to watch our heart in these things. If it's coveting these things, when we're not satisfied in God, and that's the reason we're seeking something, it's idolatry. It will never satisfy. How about Luke 12:15? This is in the parable of the rich fool. Luke 12:15. And he said to them, take heed. Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We are constantly told by television commercials, internet commercials, radio, music, everything of our culture. Our culture says that life consists in the abundance of things. That you won't be happy unless you eat that cheeseburger, drive that car, take this vacation, do this, have this, live in this house, have that boat, drive that, you name it, you get it. You know what I'm saying? We're bombarded with a lie all the time, that life consists in the abundance of things. And Christ is clear. Take heed. Beware of covetousness. Beware of this covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It's a great danger. And it's a tremendous danger. It's part, of the Ten Commandments, where God has summarized His whole moral law down to 10 general principles, and covetousness is one of them. And it's a sin of the heart. I'm desiring something so much that we lose our contentment and satisfaction in God. Beware of covetousness. Again, the things are not sinful in themselves. A boat, a car, a house. You see, right? But what's my relation of my heart to these? This is what has to be learned. Can we have abundance and can we be in poverty, no matter what state we're in, to say, I've learned to be content. I'm content in God by the power of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 4, 11 and 12 and following. Another warning. We have to preach these things to ourselves when we're tempted. Wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Another thing, coveting chokes off spiritual life. Mark 4:19, Luke 8:18. Turn to Mark 4:19. Here we're in the parable of the sower being explained. And if you remember, one of the seed that's being sown is the word. Right? Look at verse 14 of Mark 4:14. The sower sows the word. And the word, the seed, was sown among thorns. Look at verses 18 and 19. Mark 4:18 and 19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. What is covetousness? Desiring other things to the extent that we lose our contentment in God. The cares of this world, these are the thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Covetousness chokes off spiritual life so that we do not become fruitful. Look at Luke 8:18. And this is just after the parable of the sower explained in Luke 8. And then you got the parable of the revealed light, right? But the idea, therefore, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear the word. Don't hear it and then be coveting other things. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even to what he seems to have, will be taken from him. But we have to take heed how we hear. The seed that is sown is the word of God. We have to be very careful. It chokes off spiritual life. It produces many other sins. 1 Timothy 6:10, James 4:2, as examples. These, you know, each one of these were giving examples. 1 Timothy 6:10. That we'd read. First Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, the desire, see that? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself, but it's the love of it, the desire of it, the coveting of it, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But it's the root of all kinds of sin, all kinds of evil. It produces many other sins. You can be poor and guilty of it. And be rich and guilty of it. And that's why Paul is saying, I had to learn it, that in all circumstances. You think of the commandments, you think of a poor person that's coveting another person, another woman. So he commits murder. He covets, because we're not to covet another spouse, another's wife, that's listed in the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments. So it leads to other sins. It could be that he coveted that so much that he murdered to get what he wanted. It could be that he stole his neighbor's ox or his donkey. That's a property of his neighbor, right? Thou shalt not steal. Right? What's listed in the 10th commandment? His ox or his donkey, not anything that is thy neighbor's. This idea of desiring things, and it can lead to all sorts of other evil. It can lead to lying and cheating in order to gain that extra dollar that one wants, and committing fraud. Sure. Well, there he's trying to cover it up with murder. Yep. It led to all sorts of other sins. That's right. One doesn't have to be rich. One doesn't have to be poor. It's this in any state or condition, coveting leads to all sorts of other evils. Yep. Good examples. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 2. And lust, you can think of as sinful desire. That involves with coveting, too, this desire for something so that we lose our contentment in God. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. This idea that all sorts of things flow from lust and coveting. Wars, murder, and all sorts of fighting, and all sorts of things. It produces many other sins. So it never brings satisfaction. It chokes off spiritual life, and coveting produces many other sins. Another one is that it lets you down when you need help most. It lets you down when you need help most. Think of 1 Timothy 6, 7. Timothy 6, 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. When we die, when we need help the most on our deathbed, coveting lets us down. When we've desired all these things to the extent that we've lost contentment in God, all these things we lose. We don't take anything with us. So coveting lets us down when we need help the most. Fifth, it destroys the soul. First Timothy 6, 9 and 10. First Timothy 6, 9 and 10. It destroys the soul. But those who desire to be rich, this coveting, to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, which is the opposite of, in verse 12, eternal life, right? We are to fight the good fight of faith Faith in God and His promises, to be content and satisfied in Him. We're to fight the good fight of faith, to be content and satisfied in God, laying hold on eternal life. If we covet, it leads to destruction and perdition, a life of covetousness, which means eternal damnation in hell, that it destroys the soul. Now certainly in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Coveting can mess up a marriage. Coveting can mess up one's business. It can mess up all sorts of things in this world. But in the end, it destroys the soul and leads to destruction and perdition, which is eternal death in hell, the second death. He's a man, he's not a Christian. His whole life, he's been a workaholic, devoted to the cares of this world. And the family fell apart. Yeah. It's sad. It's an absolute sad situation. And in the end, what's even more sad is it leads to eternal destruction and perdition in hell. A life of covetousness. Yeah. Life does not consist in the abundance of things, Christ said. Beware of covetousness. So, flee from covetousness. First Timothy 6:11. Flee to God and His promises. Psalm 119:36-37. 1 Timothy 6:6 and Hebrews 13:5-6. So we are to have these warnings. We're tempted with coveting. Try and preach to ourselves the warnings of Scripture. That, you know what, coveting that I'm tempted to do will never satisfy. It will never satisfy. It will choke off my spiritual life. It will produce many other sins and evils in my life. It will let me down when I need it most on my deathbed. And it, in the end, it destroys the soul and leads to eternal damnation in hell. So what am I to do then? Okay, flee from covetousness. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee from covetousness to God and His promises. Psalm 119. Verses 36-37. You remember the other night, Pastor Ron shared verse 35 that he had come across. Beautiful verse where the psalmist said, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. That's where we can say, Lord, strengthen me. Think of Philippians 4. Strengthen me. Make me be content and satisfied in you, so that in whatever state I am, I may learn contentment and flee covetousness. What does he say in verses 36 and 37, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Remember, covetousness is idolatry, right? So So incline my heart to your testimonies, to you, God, and to your promises, not to an idol, not to covetousness. And that's what then there's only two ways, that's right. Either worshiping the true and living God or an idol. There's the narrow way, worshiping the true and living God, living for Him, following Jesus Christ on the narrow way. And there is the wide, broad way to destruction, where idolatry and idols lead to hell. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. And that's where we got to think about that. And we think of all these commercials and all these images on the internet and everything else that's put before us and say, oh, wow, this is where you're going to be satisfied. This is where you're going to find real life. This is where it's all at, is having all these things and doing these things and blah, 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 blah. And life does not consist in the abundance of things. So, Lord, please turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Things that I don't take with me when I go, when I die. I've taken nothing into the world. It's certain I take nothing with me when I leave. So keep me from staring and turning my eyes to all these worthless things, to these idols. Yes, amen. And everything else will begin to more and more look like little mud puddles next to the greatness of God's glory, gazing at Him and the eternal holiday at the sea that He has promised for us in heaven. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. In 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. Eternal life is at stake. Satisfaction and contentment with God. But eternal life is at stake in verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be satisfied right now, no matter what my condition is, to be content and satisfied with all that God is for me in Christ. The restlessness is gone. I think that's Augustine, right? Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee, O Lord. To be content with God's will and way. Jeremiah Burroughs, right? In the rare jewel of Christian contentment, thinking of God's fatherly disposal to us in all things, that I'm satisfied with the way God the Father has disposed all things to me right now. I'm content that He knows what's best for me. And I rest in Him, His providence, His promises, that He will work all things together for my good. It's a battle. We got to fight the good fight of faith. It's not easy in the midst of it. If you've got boils from head to toe and you're like Job, just sitting there and can't speak for a week. Right? All of these things are involved. You've got to be patient, right? takes long suffering. And it takes standing firm. But those who know their God shall stand firm, right? One of our verses we had, Daniel 11:32. Those who know their God shall stand firm and do great exploits. How about Hebrews 13, 5 and 6? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. See, remember, the opposite of covetousness is contentment in God and His promises. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because God is mine and I am His, He will never leave me nor forsake me. To be satisfied and content with all that God is for me in Jesus Christ. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Even if they seek to kill me. Death now is a doorway to heaven. I gain. Right? Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better. Philippians 1:23. So the Lord is my helper. He is with me. I'm content and satisfied in Him. That's His promise to us, though, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's His promise. We look to Him and His promises. Flee covetousness. Where do we flee to? To God and His promises. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand on His promises. So let me end with this here. We must put covetousness to death. Colossians 3:5. With the word of God, the sword of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. Wield that sword of the Spirit and put it to death. We're in a spiritual battle. Fight the good fight of faith. How did that Colossians start there in 3:5? You remember? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're in a spiritual battle. Wield the sword of the Spirit in this spiritual battle. Wield the word of God, which is a sword. And the sword, as R.C. Sproul would say, is not for tickling. It's lethal. It's for killing. Wield it. And that's what we've seen in pictures of Pilgrim's Progress. He's wielding the sword to put to death through these certain beasts that attack him. Right? Greatheart and others, right? Covetousness is attacking us all the time. And we've got to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and put it to death in this spiritual battle. Why? Heaven and hell are at stake. Eternal destruction and perdition on the one hand, eternal life on the other. Covetousness will choke out our growth. Never brings satisfaction. Produces many other sins. Lets you down when you need it most, when you need help the most. And it destroys the soul. We must flee it to God and His promises. And we must wield the sword of the Spirit against it and put it to death. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. And Lord, Your promise is true, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That we can fight a good fight of faith against covetousness. That we can learn to be content in all circumstances of life, by You strengthening us, through Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. You have promised that You will meet our needs, all our needs according to Your great riches in Christ Jesus. Our need to be content and satisfied with You and Your promises in all things. Lord, I pray that You would help us in this spiritual battle against covetousness. Lord, we seek a pure heart. Who may climb the hill of the Lord? Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And Lord, we desire a pure heart. Lord, we pursue holiness with all men and peace and holiness and peace with all men, without which we will not see you. We desire a pure and clean heart. We desire to be holy in all that we do, say, and think. Forgive us when we fall short. We repent. We turn from it. We seek to serve you and live for you out of love and thanks for you. But Lord, we need you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We will lose this battle against covetousness, against this sin that remains in our sinful flesh, in the members of our flesh. Help us to memorize these verses, to wield them, and to put to death covetousness when it rises its ugly head to tempt us, to desire other things, that we would lose our contentment and satisfaction in you. We rejoice that it is by your grace that we are what we are. Help us to labor, help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For we know that you are at work in us, both to will and to do your good pleasure. Continue your work. Perfect what you have begun, we pray. Be the physician. Cut out covetous from our hearts. Form Christ within us, we pray. May we be pleasing in your sight, knowing that you see all things, even all our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us to serve you this week in all things, in all our activities. I pray that we would live for your glory as we have been created for. Help us to remember that every moment is meaningful, because every moment we either glorify you or not. Every moment then counts for eternity. And we thank you, Lord, for your protection, and that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us, that you will be with us to the end of the age, that you are our helper. Help us this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.